Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
Would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word? Heads up, last time I read you a very, very long passage in Isaiah. This one's easy. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very what?
Good.
An evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. Father, anoint your word, guide us into your truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you a little bit today about the character of God. We've already looked into his character as holy, as hesed, his loving faithfulness of God as servant, and last week, the idea of him as mercy. Today, we want to talk about the generosity of God, and this is a character trait, and the different ways that he provides for us. Sometimes we take those things for granted. And we're a little too lighthearted about that. The story goes, there's this woman and her son, they live in this forest, and a tornado sweeps along, and she clings to the trunk of a tree and tries to hold on to her son, but the tornado sweeps him up into the sky, and he disappears. He's gone, and she's broken and weeping, and basically begins to pray, please, oh Lord, bring him back, and he's all I had. I'll do anything not to lose him. I'll serve you all the rest of my days. And suddenly, the boy topples out of the sky and lands in one good piece right below her at her feet. And she's just amazed, overjoyed, fists him up, brushes him off, looks him over, then looks up and says, he had a hat, Lord. Sometimes we take for granted the various things of God. Some of it depends on our orientation as well. When I was studying college, I had a professor one time who marked something I never quite forgot, and he put on a blackboard a dot that represented God, and then he drew a circle around it that he marked as grace. In that circle, we are in grace in relationship with God. Outside of that, we are not. He talked at that time about the Old Testament, how Israel so oftentimes, their mindset was how far can I go and what can I hold on to or take hold of and still be in grace? And he noted how that was the wrong perspective and position, that we're supposed to, as followers of God, go the other direction and have our eyes on him and say, what is coming between me and God? What is it that's of my character, of my nature, or things I do or believe or see that obstruct my view or get between God and me? And I think one of the biggest issues is what we're going to be talking about a bit here today, which only partially, but in many ways, has to do with money and finances, but it's a little broader subject. This passage in Genesis, and it's interesting, even the term Genesis, it's linked in the same way as the word generosity. Generosity's initial roots have to do with begetting or with birthing something. And it's one of the same roots as this. But God creates the world, everything we see, everything we have around us. And he's very generous in what he does. He makes this beautiful thing that is not just good, it's very good. I mean, some people say, well, this is good. Do I trust your judgment or not? But when God says it's very good, I trust his judgment. It was very good. And then he hands it over entirely to mankind. Gave us the whole thing. And granted, we screwed a lot of it up. But there's still a tremendous amount of beauty. the generosity of what he gives with that, that we just, like I say, tend to take for granted so often. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, whatever is good and perfect, whatever it is that's good or perfect that you endure in life, is a gift coming down to us from God. Any good, perfect thing, anything that you've had in your life at any time or place, a person, a talent, a moment of time, a sunset, all these things are gifts that come from God. Our Father, who created all the lights in the heaven, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. It is part of his nature. It's part of his identity. We take these miracles for granted. We wake up every morning and we take a breath, and we're not aware that there's a miracle in taking that breath. Again, like the woman who's saying, he had a hat, Lord, we take things for granted. We're supposed to be the most generous people, according to a lot of statistics, in the world, Americans. We constantly top the charts. I think it's a lot due to our Christian influence. But the three most charitable cities in America are all in Idaho. So I don't know what potatoes they're eating over there, but they're the best. I mean, they beat out New York, LA, Chicago, everything else, like hugely, like six times more in their giving and in what they do. Idaho have a lot of Christians. I know that. I know it's very conservative that way. But age also, according to studies, makes a big difference. 84% of millennials, and you know who you are, give less than $50 to charity per year, even though charitable giving ranks high in their priorities, and yet only give $50 a year. We take things for granted. Health, job, finances, family. Recently, I was visiting my son in Colorado, and while I was out there, I got a call that my aunt had passed away on my mom's side, and Springfield, Missouri. Then 2 days later, I get a call and hear that my uncle, who is currently in the area here, had passed away. Okay, that's two, and also on my mom's side. And then I get a call from my sister that my mother is in the hospital with pneumonia, sepsis, and the flu. But she's only 94. And so I'm sitting here and thinking, someone that I take for granted that I can call anytime and talk to, you know, maybe that's changing. Now, so far she's come through. It's been a week or so, and looks like she's going to survive. She's 94, and she's still driving. I don't say that to scare you. I'm just... scares me, but I mean... We take things for granted that people will always be there, that our breaths will always come, that our health or a job or whatever the same... Instead of taking the little joys... My father and mother lived out in Hawaii the last 25 years or so. They went out there to serve a missions organization called YWAM. My mom in medical missions because of her medical background, and my father working with some of the Asian students, foreign students. And my father in his latter years had one particular joy. Any sunset, especially in Hawaii, is great, but there's a point in time where if it's a clear, very clear day, that as the sun's going down, just before it disappears, it refracts through the ocean, and you see what they call the green flash. And you have to watch for it. It's just momentary, just a flash of green. My father would live for those moments. He'd watch every sunset waiting, and if it had a green flash, it was like, now we're good, you know? It was something special about that. I don't know if we really look around and look for the green flashes in our life. If we are as conscious of the creation that God's given us. And he's not just generous, he is impartial even his generosity. We're generous to our friends, but how about our enemies? Matthew chapter 5, it says, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. What's with that? Good, I understand, but man, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Another passage says he loves us while we are still in enmity with him. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. Romans chapter, or John 3:16, you know the passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He generously gave of the greatest thing that could be given. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, you know the what? Generous grace, not just grace. Did you ever realize it's generous grace? We take grace for granted. And we don't realize how generous it is. It's unmerited. We don't earn it. And he pours it out on us every day in the natural world, but in the supernatural as well. It says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes and mine, he became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you and me rich. Do you see the character of the God you serve? All the different blessings, the little joys, from a green flash in Hawaii to they've just redone and resurfaced the road on Moravian Road. If you don't believe in a God, drive that road right now. It is smooth and flat like no other Michigan road. I thought I was in Florida. And as I drive, I'm praising God for the flatness of the road. An anomaly in Michigan. We take for granted God's generosity. We don't realize it's part of his character. We say every Sunday, if you're exploring the things of God, don't worry about the offering right now. It's not because it doesn't matter, because it does matter. It's not because it doesn't say something spiritually about us. It does. Why do we say that? Because we want you to fall in love with Christ. We want you to explore and fall in love with Christ and his character. And then these other things come about as it goes along. But there's a legitimate question of what motivates the rest of us who've been following Christ for years or so. What motivates us to give of our finances, to give of our time, to give of all these things? Is it guilt? Maybe for some. Is it obedience? That's not bad either. But I would say overwhelmingly, and I hope for the majority of us, it's understanding the character of our God, and it's gratitude for what Christ has done for us. A God who is holy, faithful, servant-like, merciful. This is a God worth serving. And he's worth being honored and recognized in every way possible. J.D. Greer makes this statement. He says, if you are not generous, you have never really experienced the gospel. If you feel guilty about how little generosity you show, you don't understand the gospel, caught by guilt or by ignorance. He goes on to explain his reasoning. Basically, the idea is this. It is impossible to really experience Jesus and not be radically generous in response. Think about that. How radical are you? It's impossible to really experience Jesus and not be radically generous in response. He lists three things. First, a major component of what it means to be truly converted is that you realize his kingdom is the most beautiful and lasting reality in the universe. You begin to find your significance in it, not in what you possess. So you don't have to spend lots of money to add beauty and significance into your life. You don't. Jesus, he put it this way in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then this line, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. So first question I have for you is, where's your heart? What are you aligned with? What is part of who you are and your identity? He goes on and says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, seek his kingdom, his way of doing things, and his righteousness, or his rightness, his character, the way of doing things. Greer goes on to say, after that first major component is, second, you recognize Jesus, not money, is your security for the future. So you don't have to save extravagant amounts of money to feel secure. Third, to be truly saved means you have some sense of how gracious God has been to you. The Bible repeatedly talks about that you'll have some sense of what it means. One passage of scripture says, freely you've been given, now freely give. Freely you've received, now freely give. There are basically four, maybe five levels of giving. I think one is the occasional. I think of you occasionally, God, and I feel really good because I'm going to toss $5 in this week. Hope you're happy with that. There's nominal, where someone gives a set amount, maybe over a period of time. It's not a tithe. It's not maybe reflective of their situation at all, but it's steady. That's nothing wrong with that. There's something that's a little more substantial, that's faithful. Then there's the tithe. The tithe is 10%. That's biblical. Started by a guy named Abraham, who engages in a battle and frees Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings and their people. And they offer him a cut of the booty. He refuses it. And he says, lest people say you have made me wealthy. In other words, I don't want to be identified with you. I don't want to be in partnership with you because you guys are evil, right? I happened to accidentally free you because I was trying to free my nephew, okay? And I happened to free you guys in the process, but I'm not taking any of your stuff. I don't want any association with you. And that would be interesting enough, except that on his way back from the battle, he encounters a guy named Melchizedek, who's a very interesting figure. We won't go into that right now, but he's this priest king of what later becomes Jerusalem. And he comes out to meet Abraham with bread and wine, and Abraham gives him a tithe, or 10% of what he has. He denies identity and partnership with Sodom and Gomorrah, but he associates and does identify with the king of Salem, who represents God. So the other question I have for you is, who do you partner with, and who is your partner? My wife and I grew up in parsonages, both of us. Parsonages were meant to be a really good thing, but probably the worst idea the church ever came up with. Church meaning capital C. The idea was the church owns a house, and the pastor and his family live there. So instead of maybe receiving $30,000, you know, this year, you'll have a salary of $20,000, but you have free housing. Sounds great. Isn't. One, the church owns the property and they have a certain sense of ownership and freedom over it. You can't change anything in it without permission from the board. Sometimes politics would get in the way and it'd be a pain in the butt. I remember as a small child being in the bathtub and my mother stepping away to go in the basement to finish some wash. And there's a knock on the door and she's not answering because she doesn't hear it. There's another knock and she's not hearing it. Next thing I know is I hear the door open to our house. And then I hear someone going through the house looking for my mother and walking to the bathroom and seeing me in my nakedness and pride and saying hi. And I'm like, scarred me to this day, okay? The other thing is that when you retired, you had no equity. And so for a lot of pastors, it was not a great deal. So for my wife and I, when we purchased our first home and then we built the home that we have now, it had a lot of meaning to us. It was the only place we'd ever had as a home. We're there just a few weeks, I think, and didn't realize it, but we're the last house to come in. We knew that. What we didn't know is all the neighbors on the one side of the street had wanted to extend their property because the property line was real small, short. It was a very small backyard. And the lady at the front, they were going to sell off and expand. And so I've got a neighbor on my doorstep within 2 or 3 weeks saying, hey, we're all going to do this. And if you're in on this too, because they couldn't alienate the property, so I had to buy to make everyone else work out. And I'm like, we just built this. We're kind of at the, talk to me a little ways time or so like that. And I remember being shocked and surprised because his immediate response was, oh, I'll loan you the money. I'm like, I don't know you. He's like, oh, it's no problem, I'll loan you the money. Now, there's a few other aspects about this that may be particularly edgy, but anytime anyone's going to walk up and loan me money, I'm not interested. Some of you would say, oh, yeah, I'm saying no. I am very careful because of Abraham as to who I am partnered with. And you need to be conscious of that, too. What is your identity linked to? Where do you spend your money, but also where do you get your money? When someone does a political act of political violence, first thing they check is see is who have they contributed to define where they're at. Because what we give our money to, what is big on our list, is expressive of who we are. Now, eventually, I did do the property thing. It was the smartest and best thing to do. My father and I made an arrangement. He's the only one I've ever borrowed money from because I trust him. And my father being my father, worked out an entire amortization table by hand of the repayment. But that was fair, and it was what was appropriate to be done. There's occasional giving, there's nominal giving, there's faithful giving, there's tithing, and then there goes beyond that to what is referred to in Scripture as generous giving. Generous giving. That we're so enamored with God, we're so understanding of his purposes, we're so caught with the kingdom of God, that our heart is so much there that we give generously. Now, there's some things that seem to be linked to this. I think they're misused sometimes. But Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus is saying, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And that is a misused passage to say you give to get. I do not give in order to get. I give to honor God, to partner with him, to have my identity linked with him. And predominantly out of gratitude, predominantly and overwhelmingly out of a sense of just gratitude. But this passage is saying there are some things here. I'm caught, first of all, that it's returned to you, not like those bags you buy at the store sometimes that are really big and then you open up and all the air pops out and you've got like this little stuff in the bottom of it. He's sitting here saying full pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over. Doesn't mean that I'm going to give $20 and I'm going to get 40 bucks back. It may mean that I give $20, but there's some other blessing that happens. Doesn't mean that just because I'm kind to someone else, someone will be kind to me. It may be that I'm kind to someone else, and maybe there's 40 bucks that shows up on my doorstep that I didn't expect. Or some other blessing, some other way. But there does seem to be some connectivity of those items. Who's your partner? Mark chapter 12. Verse 41 is a shocking passage, very disturbing, because we don't think of Jesus this way. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. He's watching the offering, and he's watching you even now. No. Don't think you're that special. He's watching you, but in the way of loving, not watching in this way. But he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 small coins. In the temple, they would have had a series of what were called trumpets. They were metal containers. When people threw coins in them, it made a sound. Now, when they'd be rich, they'd come off a fistful of coins, toss it in, and everyone would go, whoa, Fred just laid a big one on the offering there, man. And so Jesus is watching this. Bink, bink. His attention is drawn to her. He calls his disciples over. He says, hey, check this out. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Everything she had to live on. He's not saying that as a general principle. I think that if you are financial in difficulty and you are not handling your finances well, that you should get those under control. I don't think you deny your debtors in order to give to the Lord. I think you honor your Lord by resolving your debts and your obligations. But I think even in those settings, there can be something that has my toe in the water, some part of saying, God, I can only give 50 cents. I can only give $20. I can only do whatever it is, but I'm going to do that every week because I'm going to commit to you. I want my toe in the water. I want you to know where my heart is. I want you to know, but I'm honoring you, God, because you say be responsible. So I'm going to try and get my finances under control. And when I do, I'm going to be giving more. And I'm going to look at that and I'm going to arrange with that. But he was watching those things. He was watching these big wealthy people who tossed in all these coins because they could afford to toss it away and not feel a thing about it. A. Milne, who wrote the Winnie the Pooh books, also wrote a seasonal piece entitled A Hint for Next Christmas. And he tells of a friend named William who goes to this big Christmas party at someone's house. And he's stunned to discover that everyone has brought a gift. And he didn't do that. Feeling a little weird about it, he waits until everyone goes into the parlor and then he drifts into the dining room where all the gifts are stacked up. And before anyone can see them or open it or anything else, he looks at the cards and one of the cards, for example, says to John and Mary from Charles. William takes out his little pen and he adds the words to the inscription. It now reads to John and Mary from Charles and William. And he goes through each of the gifts and adds his name to all the gifts. He even does it when the kids are giving it to a parent. All the nice feelings, all the thoughts. We only truly give when it costs us something. For a lot of those wealthy people, and I've seen wealthy people give truly, truly give in a way that was costly. I have seen that, so don't misjudge that. But the situation Jesus is watching for, they weren't doing that. Sir Henry Taylor says, he who gives what he would readily throw away gives without generosity. For the essence of generosity is in self-sacrifice. Faking it. It's a hard intent. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 Paul's instructing a young pastor, and he says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Those of you that have wealth, thank God, you've been blessed. All the more so. Don't be proud, though, he says. Don't trust in your money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us what we need for our enjoyment. Gives us what we need for our enjoyment. Who's your partner? What's your attitude or thoughts in regards to giving? As I said at the beginning of this, part of this, a significant part of what motivates a Christian to give, for those of you exploring, is this sense of gratitude, is the sense that the air that we breathe, the talents, the abilities, the relationships that we have, the jobs, the green flash of a sunset, whatever the case may be. But it also goes even deeper to realizing that while we were in enmity, that means while we were enemies of God, he still loved us and died for us. His generosity, his grace overwhelms us. And so gratitude enters in. Researcher Arthur C. Brooks gives a summary based on a lot of different studies and about the benefits of gratitude. He says, thankfulness raises human beings' happiness. It raises your happiness. If you're thankful, it stimulates, catch this, the ventromedial prefrontal cortex. Evidently, you have one of those. Part of the brain's reward circuit. Gratitude can make us more resilient and enhance relationships by strengthening romantic ties, bolstering friendships, and creating family bonds that endure during times of crisis. It may improve many health indicators, such as blood pressure and diet. Gratitude can make us more generous with others, more patient and less materialistic. Appears also as something that can improve through practice. A 2018 study, four psychologists randomly split a sample of 153 human subjects into groups that were assigned to either remember something they were grateful for or think about something unrelated. The Grateful Remembering group experienced more than 5 times as much positive emotion as the control group. In other words, regularly practicing gratitude and praise to God is going to really make us more thankful people, and it will lower your blood pressure at the same time. There's a plus to the things of God. It's not just about finances. It's not just about our talents or our time. It also has to be how we interact with people. And I want to offer an unusual character today, one who I don't agree with in their views at all. But I am really caught. And this is not a person who's a Christian to my understanding at all. But they exhibited more of Christ than others that are Christians. Patton Oswalt. I don't know if you know him. He's a comedian, improv actor. He's known for being very quick to sharply take care of a heckler in clever but biting tones. But one particular time, his response caught his antagonist by surprise. It started with a sarcastic tweet on Oswald's part in regards to President Trump, something harsh, I'm assuming, and sarcastic. A Trump supporter named Michael Beatty tweeted back in response, lobbing accusations and insults at Oswalt. Out of curiosity, Oswalt began scrolling through Beatty's Twitter timeline, pre-X, I guess, here. What he found took him by surprise, which prompted Oswalt to tweet the following admission. So this guy attacks Oswalt for his attack on the president, a political thing's going on here, and Oswalt responds back with a sarcastic, you know, slam dunk, intellectual shoot down to the guy. But then he's intrigued, and so he checks the timeline, and then he tweets the following statement. Aw, man, this dude just attacked me on Twitter. And I joke back, but then I look at his timeline, and he's in, and he puts it in all caps, a lot of trouble health-wise. He's been dealt some terrible cards. Let's deal him some good ones. Click and donate just like I'm about to do. The link that followed was to a GoFundMe account dedicated to help cover the burgeoning cost of care for Beatty's health condition, which included diabetes and ketoacidosis. And because of Oswald's efforts at donation and promotion, the campaign began trending on social media and has since exceeded several times over Beatty's initial goal of $5,000. Beatty responded to Oswalt with this, quote, "You have humbled me to the point where I can barely compose my words. You have caused me to take pause and reflect on how harmful words from my mouth could result in such an outpouring." Oswalt's not a Christian, but he has a generous spirit. Generosity isn't just about finances and time. An effort. It's also in how we deal with other people. Rosaria Butterfield is a woman. She was a tenured professor at, I think it was Syracuse, one of the top universities in women's study, an avowed lesbian. At one point, she wrote something in regards to Promise Keepers, a Christian men's organization from years back, critical of it, and a local pastor engaged her. He didn't do it harshly. He didn't do it violently. He actually talked to her. And so eventually she met with him and his wife, and they had a series of conversations. Those conversations, in a generous spirit and kindly spirit, even though they were at odds, had such an impact on Rosario, this deeply committed individual to her lineage of approach, that as she writes in her book, "One Sunday morning, I woke up, I left the bed of my lesbian lover and went to church." She accepts Christ and is transformed. She's been married to a pastor for at least the last 10 years now, maybe 15, and is serving God strongly. That pastor had a generous spirit. It's how we are able to act. Generosity, gratitude. This is the reason why we say, and we've been able to say all these years, if you're exploring things of God, don't worry about it. We're covered on this area because there's people who understand this and for decades have supported things that way. In all the decades of time that I've been at this church and been around, only one time has there ever been a plea from the pulpit. I was the one that did it. It was probably 30 years ago now. And it was about 2 minutes in length, and it was 1 month before the end of the season in December or so. And we looked at our numbers, and we said, we're not going to make budget. And our reserves are, like, low. I think it's literally we had something like $50,000 in the bank or something like that. I think the real numbers were closer to the 36 we realized later because of accounts receivable. And all I did is I took 2 minutes on a Sunday morning, outlined what it was, and said, if you can do anything over the next couple of weeks, do so. The church responded with twice as much as what was needed to cover that moment of time. One comment, that was it. Why? Because people in this church have understood the principles of stewardship, that we've all been entrusted with something and will be held accountable to God for it, not out of fear of obedience. But the real thing is the gratitude, the gratefulness, seeing the generosity of God and how that's been poured out on us. Proverbs talks to us. This is in Proverbs 22. Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord and he'll repay him for his deed. Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrow, never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Proverbs 11:25. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And then my favorite one, though I don't identify with aspects of it, is Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. It's not just who we partner with. It's not just where our heart is. It's a matter of honoring God. And it says, with the first fruits of your crops. In other words, the very first thing out of the bat, I think of God, and then I take care of the other needs I have to take care of. But God has first crack at whatever it is. And then here's the part I don't identify with, and I'll explain why. Then your barns will be filled overflowing, and your vats will be run over with you. I don't know about you. I don't have any barns. I don't even have one single vat. Okay? But there's a promise, again, of blessing that's being provided in these things. That's great. But I can tell you a fact, my entire life, I've never given to get. I give it because I want to identify with God. I give because I want to be partners with that. I give because that's where my heart wants to be. But most of all, that in knowing his character and in falling in love with him, there begins to be this sense of generosity. A realization that all good gifts come from him. A final thing I would share with you this morning. Ebenezer Scrooge. Yeah, that's a classic, isn't it? Every year, my family goes to see the Christmas Carol over at Meadowbrook. A lot of times, it's always at the Christmas season, obviously, which is an incredibly quiet, non-rush time period for me. And so we go. And sometimes it's even Sunday afternoon, and there's been a half dozen times when it's been that, and I'm kind of, you know, in the evening, and I'm kind of, you know, okay, yeah, this is great, okay? But I always pick up something from it. It always captures me. There's something about the story. But the name Ebenezer, you probably know, comes from the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, at the end of the time of the judges, Israel's experiencing a revival under the leadership of Samuel. The nation repents of their sin. They destroy their idols. They begin to seek the Lord. He gathers all the people at a place called Mizpah, and they confess their sin, and he's going to offer a sacrifice on their behalf. And it's during this time of repentance and renewal that the enemy attacks. Interesting, isn't it? Times of repentance and renewal, and sometimes the enemy attacks. While Samuel was actually sacrificing the burnt offering, it says, Philistines drew near to engage. So the Israelites go out to do battle with the invaders. And God sends them supernatural help. The scripture says, that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines, threw them in such panic they were routed before the Israelites. So Israelites' victory over the Philistines is just decisive. To commemorate this divine victory, Samuel takes a stone and he set it up between these two locations, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And Ebenezer means stone of help. Thus far the Lord has helped us. From then time on, any Israelite who walked past that monument, this stone of help, would be having a tangible reminder of God's power and protection. It marked the spot where the enemy had been routed, and God's promise to bless his repentant people had been honored. The Lord helped them all the way to Ebenezer. This far he's helped. It's been suggested, rightly so, I believe, that Ebenezer, that name, Stone of Help, was chosen by Dickens to reflect the help given to Scrooge to change his life. Scrooge is a variation, it's thought, of an obscure English verb, to scrooge or to screws somebody. The verb means to squeeze or to press. And so together, this classic name, Ebenezer Scrooge, that Dickens picks out, and then he uses this as the descriptor. And you can see the influence now. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Talk about stone. Hard and sharp as flint, a type of stone. From which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. The old flintlocks. There was a piece of flint, piece of steel. He would strike that and shoot a spark into the flash pan. And this is what he's putting here. It's hard and sharp as flint, but no steel had ever struck out generous fire. There was no generosity, no fire. Secret and self-contained, solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. A frosty rime or rim of was on his head and on his eyebrows, his wiry chin. He carried his own low temperature always about with him. He iced his office in the dog days and didn't thaw it 1 degree at Christmas. Ebenezer Scrooge. But something transformed him. Something caught the hardness of his heart and softened it. And this individual, who is the quintessential miser, becomes the most generous person known in London that time period. He has an encounter with the supernatural, and Dickens has his own way of doing that. But for us, our encounter was a gracious God who gave us everything and did not deny even his own son to us. So when it comes to our time, when it comes to how we engage people, and yes, when it comes to finances as well, we don't do it. We can, out of guilt, I guess, and we could do it just out of obedience, but that's not the real motivator. For me, like I said, it's knowing the character of God as holy, as seeing him as merciful and loving, as a servant, humble, and his generosity, when I really, really face it, blows me away. And I believe, and I want to believe, that's the reason why the majority of the people in this congregation that do give, that do enable us to do what we do, are doing it out of an understanding of the character of God. And maybe up until now, you've not understood that. You thought this was all just about money, and all this was about something. And now, maybe you understand that this is rooted in trying to take on God's own character, but also in gratitude and appreciation for his character. It's partnering, it's honoring, it's all these different things together. Paul says, one point in time, to some people who had given, that it was a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. That's what our lives are supposed to be. An acceptable offering and a fragrant sacrifice. And it's to touch our wallets too. But even more our time, and even far more so our generous spirit in dealing with others, including people we don't agree with all the time. There's a song that Steve Garrett played when he's here for us. It's one that he's written along with some others. And it's one I'm going to ask us to sing here as we conclude this time together. Lord, I thank you for the generosity of this congregation, but I'm far more caught with the generosity of your spirit, of your character. Lord, I pray that there are those of us maybe that still have a little bit of Ebenezer hiding out, that we'd submit ourselves even as he did, that, Lord, we would become generous people, not foolish. We need to handle our finances wisely. But we'd give something that cost us and not just attach our name on someone else's gift. That we truly see you as a partner. That we truly honor you in what we do. So, Lord, this morning, make us a generous church, I pray. Even more than we have been, I pray. We come before you now to offer praise and pray that you'd inhabit this even as well. In your name, amen. Would you stand with us, please? I kept defaulting to thank you. It's the last thing that I'm going to do because it's kind of what we say, isn't it? You know, it's rare that you say the first thing I'm going to do. Choose to be in the minority. 10 lepers come to Jesus for healing, and he generously heals all 10. Not like you only. No, he heals all 10, heals them of leprosy, a numbing disease that was just terrible. They all go off to be certified by the priests, and one comes back and thanks Jesus, and he's like, where are the other 9? Only one came back out of gratitude and gratefulness. Be that minority. Operate in gratitude. Recognize God's great generosity, and let it impact how you deal with others, how you partner with God, how you view your finances and all the other resources you have, gifts, time, talent, all that, but especially in how we deal with other people. Father, I pray you continue to guide and shape us as your church. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to be what you want us to be. We commit these things to your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.